but I bet you believe in that. So it's not too strange that the Trinity might be beyond your grasp. So I just want you to know it's okay for the Trinity to kind of be beyond your grasp. One of our children, when I was preaching the sermon, one of the children of the church, one of our children as a church family, his father was telling me afterwards. He said, yeah, he said we were going home that day, and he said our son commented to us. He's like an elementary age kid. He said our son commented to us, you know what? I didn't get any of the pastor's sermon today on the Trinity. All I got was this, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all I got. I looked at his father and I said, hey, man, you know what? I'll take that, because that is better than what many, many out there have gotten. That's it. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, we say, well, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Well, you know what? Let me just kind of review a few other attributes of God. You know what? I have never, ever, to your shock and dismay, I have never experienced omnipotence. I have never experienced being all-powerful. Yet you and I would stand up right now and sing songs about God being all-powerful, wouldn't we? I have never, ever experienced omniscience, the idea that I can know all. I don't know everything. Even though every now and then I may come off like I know it all, I don't know everything, all right? And I'll tell you this, I also don't know what it's like to experience omnipresence. But I believe that also about God. And I don't know what it's like, and it can be kind of confusing because we have never seen the Trinity really, really, officially, truly manifested or pictured or illustrated in anything else or anywhere else other than just God. Now, people have tried to come up with metaphors or pictures. For instance, St. Patrick came up with the three-leaf clover. He used the three-leaf clover to try to picture the Trinity. Some of you didn't know that, did you? Just thought it was all about good luck. No, he actually used that to picture the Trinity. It's all, you know, you have three different leaves, but they're all part of the same plant. I didn't realize that until I got studying that this week. That's not a bad picture. A very famous picture is people have used the picture of water, H2O. People have used the picture of water because water can be liquid form, water can be ice, and water can be steam. Found out this week in some research that water under an incredible pressure and in a vacuum at a given temperature below freezing, and I don't know how this works, it actually can exist simultaneously as ice, liquid, and in a gas form. How, I don't know. That's beyond my contemplation. It's called the triple point of water in the study of physics. Here's another metaphor. Your dad is your dad. He might be your Sunday school teacher, and he might be your ball coach. For instance, I'm my son's father. I am his preacher, and I'm also his football coach. But let me give you another illustration just for fun that a lot of you guys might grasp. Neapolitan ice cream. I don't mean to be silly or trite. I'm just trying to give you some metaphors, some pictures. Neapolitan ice cream. You know, if you just have strawberry, guess what? You know, if you ever bought Neapolitan ice cream and you go there and the kids have eaten all the chocolate and all the vanilla and they left the strawberry maybe? You don't have Neapolitan anymore. You know what you got? You got a box of leftover strawberry ice cream. That's what you got. Or if you just have the chocolate, you just got chocolate ice cream. But you know what? True Neapolitan ice cream, it's going to have some strawberry, some vanilla, and some chocolate. Now, those are all kind of silly, man-made pictures. And to be honest with you, at a certain point, they all fall apart in the explanation to truly grasp who God is. So let me give you a quote by one of my favorite preachers, Billy Graham. Listen to what he said. And Brother Graham is so wise in his words. Listen to what he said. Man who's probably preached to more people than any other preacher who's ever walked the face of the earth. Listen to what he said. When I first began to study the Bible years ago, the doctrine of the Trinity was one of the most complex problems I had to encounter. I have never fully resolved it, for it contains an aspect of mystery. This quote is on the front of your program. Though I did not totally understand it to this day, he says this, I accept it as the revelation of God. And so let me just kind of give you a few samples of the revelation of God actually from Scripture. For instance, the Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim, which literally translated would be translated gods, really as a plural noun. But in the same verse, for instance, back in the Genesis chapter 1, the word created, in the Hebrew, it is in the singular form. Now, if you are a grammar teacher, that's going to drive you nuts, because you're going to have a noun in the plural form and a verb in the singular form, and that doesn't work. Kids, that won't work. You'll get marked down for that in class. But God, on purpose, in His Word, in the Scriptures, puts it that way. He's giving us a clue there of something that may not make sense to us in our dialect, in our language, in our lives, but makes total sense to Him. He's revealing to us that He is three in one. You find it also down in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Also, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The word "send" is in the singular form, but the pronoun is also, once again, found in the plural form. The bedrock principle of Judaism, what is called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But catch this, the Lord, Yahweh there, is singular, but God, Elohim, is plural. See, when it's used this way, it conveys the idea of one in multiple, or one as in a group. You'll just have to think on that a little bit. Let me give you another picture. One of the greatest pictures, I think, in all the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 1 on your own. Just write this in your notes. Ephesians chapter 1, you get a picture of how God as the Trinity works together. You see, let me just give you some explanation of how the Trinity works in our salvation. God the Father planned our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." And it goes on. You get down to verse 7, and we see there that not only has God the Father planned our salvation, but God the Son has paid for our salvation. Verse 7 picks up, "In Him," referring to Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood," just as we commemorate in the Lord's Supper today. Excuse me. So you have God the Father planning salvation, God the Son paying for salvation. Then you have God the Holy Spirit pledged for our salvation. Listen to this. Pick up in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. "Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." So I want you to understand this. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And the Trinity is a doctrine taught to us in the Bible, although the word Trinity, by the way, never ever appears. Specifically, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But let me tell you another word that's not found in the Bible, the word relationship. But the Bible is all about relationship. It's about our relationship with God. It's about our relationship with one another. The Bible is all about relationship. And the Bible is written by our God, who exists as a Trinity. One final story illustration, just to kind of help you just kind of know it's good and right and to believe in the Trinity, but it's okay if you can't totally grasp it. Shortly after St. Augustine, a very famous Christian patriarch, early church father, had finished his theological tome on the Trinity, he was walking the Mediterranean shore on the coast of North Africa, and he kind of comes upon a little boy who kept filling. Maybe you've seen your kids do this. Kids, maybe you've done this at the beach. He kept filling a bucket with seawater and pouring it into a large hole that he had dug in the sand. Augustine asked the boy, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that?" And he says, "I'm pouring the Mediterranean Sea into this hole that I dug." Augustine said, "Well, my dear boy, what an impossible thing to try to do. The sea is far too vast, and your hole is far too small." Then Augustine continued his walk down the beach, and it dawned on him that his efforts to write on the Trinity, and his efforts to do that, he was much like that boy. The subject was far too vast, and his mind was far too small. So today, as we begin our thinking on the Holy Spirit in the next few weeks, I want you to understand this, that the Trinity is real, and the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. But it's okay for us to understand that we can believe that doctrine, even though we may not be able to understand or explain in great detail, scientifically, every aspect of it. So let me just answer then the question about the Holy Spirit. Let me just answer one question today. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, look with me there in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, right there, let me start with this. It says this, Jesus makes reference to him. Listen to this. Jesus says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. Mark that word right there. The world cannot accept him. You ought to circle the word him or write him down in your notes. It doesn't say the world will not accept that. It doesn't say the world will not accept it. And here is the first answer to the question of who is the Holy Spirit that I want you to get today. Write this down. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, wait a minute. You're thinking, like a person? Like my uncle or my aunt? No. I'm not talking about that kind of person. Now, here's what's tricky. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's a human being. I'm saying the Holy Spirit is a person. Here's what's tough about that. All of the persons you know are human beings, okay? But the Holy Spirit is a person, meaning that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit has personality. The Holy Person is a person in its being. It is a real being. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. See, what we got to understand is the Holy Spirit isn't just some inanimate force or just some kind of power. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, if you go read Acts chapter 8, the magician comes to Philip and he wants to buy this power. He says, I want that authority. I want that power. I want that force. I want the force that you have. Kind of the thing that I can't help but have come to my mind is the force in Star Wars, you know? I just can't help it. You know, I mean, it's a big time movie in our culture, and the movie Star Wars, the force, you know? It's like, you know, you sit there and in the movie Star Wars, it's like, and they can, you know, those Jedi's and all that, man, they can like throw stuff across the room. It's like right now, if Derek does something and I get peeved up, I just throw him up against the wall, you know? You know? Now that's force, all right? Now kids, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, my son did something funny one day. We were walking into Target or someplace like that had the automatic door, and he says, hey, wait a minute, Dad, I got this. I'm going to use the force. And he steps on the pad, you know, that makes the door, and he goes, yeah. And the door opens up. He goes, you come on through. I'm using the force today, Dad. All right? I'm like, you know, that's not real, right, son? I mean, you know, there's like weirdos out there that like worship Star Wars and stuff. Let's, you know. He's like, I'm just playing. It's just fun. Watch this, Dad. You know? I mean, it's not that. The Holy Spirit isn't some force. It's not just a power. It's not an inanimate force that comes upon you. See, we got to understand this because the Holy Spirit is real and active in your life. I'm not talking about Casper the Friendly Ghost either, all right? I mean, the Holy Spirit is the real being, third person of the Trinity. That's why I took so much time today to just kind of coach you through the concept of the doctrine of the Trinity. So write this down. The Holy Spirit is a person. Let me just give you a couple quick thoughts here on just how the Holy Spirit acts in your life in a personal way. For instance, the Holy Spirit speaks. Revelation chapter 2. These are listed. I'm just going to go through them fast. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit intercedes personally. Romans chapter 8, in the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. Isn't that encouraging? No, the Holy Spirit himself is praying for you, prays when you don't even know how to pray. I gave you a whole list of these things here. He testifies, he commands, he guides. We'll talk more about these next week when we zero in on how the Holy Spirit works in your life. He appoints. You know the Holy Spirit, people have tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, you know. You don't lie to a force. You don't lie to a power. You lie to a person. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? The Holy Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews chapter 10, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. You know, sometimes I remember growing up, every now and then I would grieve my mom or dad. You know, I would grieve them. I'd do something that would grieve them. I can still remember this to this day, talking to my mom. I was a teenage boy, and I just was, you know, full of myself and all this, and she wasn't going to let me do something that I wanted to do. And boy, guys, I really acted like a big man that day. I just told her off. And right there, in my ungodly behavior, I could just see the grief come upon her face. And I'm a 40-year-old man. It's like I'm standing in the kitchen right now, seeing it on her face. Now, we've gotten over that. God's forgiven us. She forgave me, and all's made right. But I tell you what, I still remember what it is to see that grief. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible cautions, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's a person. I want you to get that. The Holy Spirit is personal. It's not just some inanimate force. But I want you to get this, and I hit this on the Trinity hard, but write this down. Here's a second answer you need to write down. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. In fact, in the Bible, Jesus says, I'm going to give you, in verse 16, another helper or another counselor. Key word there is the word another. The word another here is interesting because, you know, I tell you, God in His sovereignty had the Bible written in languages much more precise than the English language. You know, for instance, the Greek language has two words, at least two words for the word another. We just have the word another. One word is the word allos, which means identical. The other is the word heteros, which means different. And they would use these to describe another. For instance, let me give you an illustration. If I were to go to a restaurant and I were to get a piece of pie, and that were to be a fantastic piece of pie, and I'd say, I want another piece of pie. What I would be saying is, I want you to get me another piece of pie just like the one you brought me. But reverse that. They bring me a piece of pie, and there is a hair on the pie. I would say, bring me another piece of pie. And I'd be saying, I want a different type of piece of pie. I don't want the one out of the same pie. I want a different one made with somebody wearing a hairnet, all right? I want a different piece of pie. Here's the picture here. Jesus uses a word that means identical, allos. He's saying, I'm not going to send you a different helper, a different counselor. I'm going to send you one the same, just like me. Also, you see down in verse 26, look ahead there in chapter 14. Catch this. You see an adjective given to the word spirit. Kids, look there in your Bible, verse 26, but the counselor... The what Holy Spirit? Say it with me. Everybody say it with me. The what kind of Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The counsel of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you know what the Bible tells us about the word holy? The Bible tells us in Samuel, 1 Samuel, there's none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is ever-present. He is all-knowing. He's called God. He's the Creator. Some might suggest, though, the Holy Spirit is inferior because the Holy Spirit is mentioned oftentimes as the third person of the Trinity. It's kind of like you got God, you got Junior, and then you got, like, the uncle or whatever, you know, or a cousin. No, the Holy Spirit is not inferior. The Holy Spirit is absolutely God. In fact, for instance, Romans chapter 15, verse 30, there, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned third. The Holy Spirit is actually mentioned second. You see, the Holy Spirit oftentimes is referred to as the third person of the Trinity because it is third oftentimes in function. As I read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, God the Father planned for your salvation, God the Son paid for your salvation, and then God the Spirit is pledged in your salvation. But don't ever, ever think the Holy Spirit is inferior. In fact, I want you to see a third answer to who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is this. Write this down. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is God in us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. We'll close here and we'll pick up with this next week because this is what we're going to be unpacking over the next few weeks. That what we want to talk about is how you experience God in you. The Holy Spirit is God in you. Jesus says this in John chapter 14. He says there in verse 17, he says, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. You know, the Lord Jesus, you go read like Philippians chapter 2 and then just read the reality of what you see in the Gospels, is that Jesus had put limitations on himself as God because he had taken on a human physical body. He had limitations in his bodily form. And he tells them that he's going to send them another helper, another counselor. And this God, instead of just walking with you guys, he's going to actually be in you. You know, I think about, let's say, for instance, that, you know, I kind of date myself here, but you know, take like a Michael Jordan. Now, he doesn't play actively in the NBA anymore, but he's got to be, you know, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, guys ever played basketball. You can pick LeBron or whoever you want, you know, teenagers, whoever you want to pick right now. But I tell you what, in his day, I'd stack Michael Jordan up against anybody. Michael Jordan, though, it's kind of like this. I'm out there playing basketball. We pull out the goals. I'm playing basketball. And Michael Jordan should say, I'm going to be with you, man. Now here, kind of arc your shot a little bit more. Kind of, you know, do like this, you know. And he's with me. And he does it. And I'm amazed at how he does it. I'm like, wow, coach me through that. And he's right there with me. But then he does something. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is gonna make you feel a little bit weird. But I'm actually going to come inside you and play in you. Now that's amazing, isn't it? All of a sudden, I am like jumping 36-inch verticals. You know, I'm like a 32 right now, about as high as I can get. And I'm like flipping around, and I'm reverse slam dunking, and it's because he's in me. Something I want us to think about over the next few weeks is this thought: if we say we believe that God is in us, how come sometimes in my life it sure doesn't look like I've got game? Here's how it works. You'll find over the next few weeks, we'll discover that God, the Holy Spirit, is in us as believers. And we will have to come to understand what it means for us to yield control of our lives to God in us. So today I just wanted to give you an introduction to who the Holy Spirit is. Next week, we're going to pick this back up. We're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit wills to do in your life. Today, just kind of introduction to the person of the Holy Spirit, getting to know him. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about the potential of the Holy Spirit in your life. So you make an appointment to be here each and every Sunday, and you pray for one another. You pray for one another as we consider what it means to be experiencing God's presence in our lives. I pray you'll take some of these notes, take some of these scriptures, and meditate upon this week the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer. Will you do that? Say amen. Amen. Let's enjoy this journey together. Bow with me in prayer if you would. Your head's bowed in prayer. We're going to sing a verse or two of a song before we close out our service. And if you're here today and we can pray with you, I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. If you'd like to unite with this church family, or you want to talk with someone about how you can become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have His Holy Spirit come in your life, I'm going to invite you to come forward during this song or to see me right at the conclusion of the service. Seek me out so I can connect you with someone who can pray with you and can begin to encourage you in your relationship with the Lord. Father, move among us now, we pray. Lord, help us, each and every one, to begin today to think a little bit more about how blessed we are to have Your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that You'll move upon us. Over the next few weeks, Lord, help us just not to say, oh yeah, great, the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to seriously consider what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and experiencing You, Holy Spirit, in our lives in a dynamic way. For the glory of God our Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.